The mind of God is different from the mind of man. The mind of God operates on a different level from the level where your mind and my mind will operate. It is not possible for us to completely comprehend or understand all that takes place in the mind of God. Because, as stated in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, His thoughts are not our thoughts, nor His ways our ways. But rather, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways. But even though it is not possible for us to understand completely all that takes place in the mind of God, it is possible for us to understand everything that we need to know and understand about the mind of God. Paul was talking about this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said in verses 10 through 12, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, things that you and I would not be able to understand if it were not for the revelation. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And then at verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I want us to think for a few minutes tonight about the mind of God and the mind of man in somewhat of a contrast. Last Wednesday evening, Philip Brooks brought an excellent lesson from this stand on the mind of man. He instructed us and taught us well, I think, that what we think in our minds will determine what we say and what we do. And we need to think very seriously about that side of matters. We need to be sure that we put more time to the thinking process, that we might do a better job in controlling our words and controlling our actions. But tonight, let's go just a step further than that and realize that there are some things which we seemingly, and I use we there in the sense of the human race more than necessarily those of us that are in this building, which we tend to think takes place in the mind of man, which in reality takes place in the mind of God. There are some things that must take place in our minds, but there are some things that must take place in the mind of God. It is possible, and it may be probable in many circumstances today, that we think we're able to take care of things in our own minds, and as long as our own minds are clear and as long as we have the approval of ourselves in our own thinking and our own minds, that everything's all right. But not necessarily so. You see, we must be concerned about the mind of God. Let's look at this idea in four different areas of thought tonight. Let's think, first of all, about membership in the Lord's church and being a part of the body of Jesus Christ and a part of Christ Himself. Are you in Christ tonight? Are you in the church of the Lord this evening? Suppose instead of addressing this audience tonight, I were to find myself on the street of, let's say, Memphis, Tennessee. Maybe even better it be tomorrow when there would be more people on the street, and I began to ask that question of the people as I met them, "Do you believe that you belong to Christ, that you are in Christ?" Do you suppose that the majority of the people would say yes? I have an idea that that's probably what would happen. If we were to ask them, "Do you hold membership in the church that's talked about in the Bible?" I have an idea that the majority of the people that would answer that question would say, "Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm in Christ. I hold membership in His body." Would the fact that each one of those made that claim make it so? Would the fact that you and I, in our own thinking process tonight and in our own minds, would say, "I am a Christian, I am in Christ, I am a part of the New Testament church," would that make it so? Folks, where does real membership in the Lord's church take place? In my mind, in yours, or in the mind of God? Obedience is to take place in my life, in yours, and in our minds. That obedience is to be from the heart. Romans 6:17. Even our being baptized for the remission of sins is in answer to a good conscience. Even that act comes forth from the heart or the mind being right in the sight of God. And there must be obedience in our minds before we can ever be a part of Christ and a part of His church. But listen to this. The Lord is the one who adds to the church. Acts 2:47. And the Lord is the one who has the right to strike a name off of that list in His book of life. Revelation 3 and verse 5. You see, it doesn't make any difference how much I might know or think I know, or how much I might claim or think I can claim, until I am added to the Lord's church in His mind. Not my mind, but in His mind. Until God in His record adds me to the church, I don't have membership in it. I may think I do, I may claim I do, I may have the assurance in my own mind, I may have the approval and the assurance that comes from others, but folks, until God in His mind and with His record accepts me as a part of Christ and His church, I'm not in it. Until God on His level of thinking accepts you as a part of Christ and a part of the church, you're not in it. Because you see, acceptance into Christ and acceptance into the New Testament church takes place not in the mind of man, but in the mind of God. There are some things that just do not take place in our own minds, and we must recognize that that is true. Consider another point for a moment. What about acceptable worship? Where is worship accepted? When does worship become acceptable? In my mind, in yours, or in the mind of God? There will be people at this very hour scattered throughout this land, and in fact scattered throughout buildings in this very community, who will be approaching the attitude and opportunity of worship in different ways. There will be different types of worship offered to God tonight. There will be different approaches. What will determine whether or not the worship that is offered in this building is right? Whether or not the worship offered in any other building here in this community or elsewhere is either right or wrong? Will it be determined in the mind of man or in the mind of God? We often quote that verse in John 4:24 and the verse preceding it, both of which talk about the subject of worship. And we're to worship in spirit and truth is stated there, but notice that the object of the worship in those verses is God Himself. There has not been acceptable worship until that worship is accepted in the mind of God, though you and I might accept it as being all right. That's why it's so important for us to study God's Word and to know what God requires and to understand what He has taught us concerning worship. Listen to 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It also calls us in that verse a holy priesthood. Notice the key statement there. You are built up a spiritual house, that's the church of our Lord, the people that belong to God. You are built up to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Would that not be our worship? Our worship and our praise and our adoration that we offer up unto God. But notice he says that it is to be a spiritual sacrifice which is acceptable to us, acceptable to the world, acceptable to the majority of people? No, neither of those. Spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. I believe if we can ever get that point out where people can realize the significance of it, that it will go a long way in helping people to understand the truth, for example, about what type of music should be used in a worship service. How should prayer be approached? What about the observance of the Lord's Supper, every Lord's Day or once in a while? All of these questions that are raised concerning our worship must be raised within the boundary of that more important question and bigger question, what is acceptable in the sight of God? You and I can come together here this evening, or could have come together this morning, and as we worship, as we surround the Lord's table, as we preach, as we sing, as we give, as we pray, do all of those things in the way that's acceptable to us, leave believing that everything is all right and not be all right unless it is acceptable in the mind of God. The acceptable worship is not determined by what is acceptable in the mind of man, but rather what is acceptable in the mind of God. That's why it's so important that we understand those verses we read in the outset tonight, that the Spirit has revealed to us the mind of God, not in its entirety. Not to where you and I are able to understand everything about God's mind, that's not possible. But the Spirit has revealed to us that which is necessary so that we can understand God's way of thinking on these points. We can know what pleases God as far as worship is concerned. We can determine whether or not we are to sing and sing only in our worship, or whether we're to sing accompanied by some other kind of instrument. We can determine those things because the Spirit has revealed to us the truth. And we need to approach that from the standpoint of what is acceptable worship in the mind of God. I know many people, and you do too, who when this day is over would say, I have worshiped God in an acceptable manner. Whereas, if what you and I believe is true from our study of the Bible, they have not worshiped God in an acceptable manner. Where is the difference? They may have, you and I may have, worshiped God in a manner that is acceptable to us in our own minds. But that's not the question. Oh, that's necessary, that it be acceptable in our own minds. If it were not true, we would be hypocrites, and our worship would be wrong from that standpoint. But in addition to higher than, greater than the idea of something being acceptable in my mind, must be the consideration of what kind of worship is acceptable in the mind of God. And let me just pause parenthetically here to insert something. Let us not forget the spirit of worship as well as the truth of worship on this point. What is acceptable in the sight of God? There is where acceptable worship takes place, not in the mind of man, but on a higher level in the mind of God. The same thing is true as far as approved Christian living is concerned. You see, we're not just Christians tonight while we're inside the walls of this building, but when we leave tonight and go home and get up in the morning and go to class or to work or to school, whatever the situation is, we are still God's children. We are Christians. And we are instructed that we are to live, we are to conduct our lives in the right way, and we are to do that with approval. We are to present ourselves in a way that we have the acceptance and the approval of God. Hebrews 12:28. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice the idea of Christian living here. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto man? No. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is to some extent acceptable in the minds of most people for people at work to pick up little things and take them home. Well, it may not be approved, but it is accepted to the extent that most businesses figure in a percentage to cover that. It is accepted in the minds of too many people, some of which claim to be New Testament Christians, that it's all right to cheat just a little bit on your income tax or on the next test at school. Oh, everybody does it. This is sort of acceptable living. But is it acceptable in the mind of God? There are many things today that are acceptable in the mind of men as far as marriage and the home is concerned. What about in the mind of God? A person that's in this audience tonight was telling some of us a few days ago that we'd be surprised at the number of people in Henderson and Chester County and in this area who are now not getting married, but only living together, and even under those circumstances, purchasing property and having deeds made that include both parties on the deed, although the parties are not married. And I'm sure we would be surprised. In many areas today, the idea of just living together without marriage has come to be somewhat acceptable in the community, in the minds of men. But is it in the mind of God? One of the biggest problems that we have along this line in our country, in my opinion, is the area of homosexual activities. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. There is no doubt a calculated attempt to have this acceptable as an alternate lifestyle in the minds of men. Look even at some of your soap operas that you are watching and notice that on almost each one of them there is at least one gay person now who is in the general community, if you can call those communities, and is in that setting accepted. It is a calculated attempt to make this acceptable in the sight of men and in the minds of men. But if this Bible be true, it has never been, is not today, and shall never be acceptable in the mind of God. And that's what's important. Now, we could take other moral issues and deal with them. I selected these two tonight because of their prevalence in our society today. We could take the attitude toward certain drugs. We could take the attitude toward intimate relationships, even among young people, between those who are not married. There is a general acceptance, at least in many circles, that this is the end thing. It is the approved thing by most people. But folks, if it comes to the point that every last person on this earth approves intimate relationships between a man and a woman who are not married to each other, it is not, has never been, and will not be approved in the sight of God. And these things are acceptable only at the level of the mind of God. We need to look at our lives. We need to step back and ask ourselves the question. Number one, it is important for something to be approved in my own mind, because if I'm not living as I think I should live, again, I'm a hypocrite. And to know to do good and not do it is sin in my sight. And if I'm living in a way that I don't approve myself of myself, then I'm wrong on that point. It is even important in a sense for us to approve of one another, because we intermingle with each other. We are creatures that do not live by ourselves but with one another, and must take into consideration the thoughts of the times. But after having taken in consideration all of those, we need to understand that the approved Christian living takes place in the mind of God and not in the mind of man. And it behooves you and me to try to better understand the mind of God and understand what He approves as we are setting up and maintaining our homes and as we are continuing in our Christian living day by day. What is approved in the mind of God is what is important. Along that line also, and in connection somewhat with the thoughts of the morning lesson, let me ask you this question. Where does real forgiveness take place? Now, I'm not talking about where we've wronged one another, and there has to be forgiveness in our minds one to another. There is a sense in which you and I are to forgive each other, and that forgiveness takes place in the level of our minds. But I'm talking about where we've sinned against God, and where we need the real forgiveness of our sins. Where does that forgiveness take place? Not in the mind of man, but in the mind of God. The repentance takes place in the mind of man. The confession takes place in the mind of man and is expressed by the lips of man. Baptism takes place by the action of man, but the forgiveness takes place in the mind of God. Listen to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And here's something I want you to take with you tonight if you don't take anything else. There is not a sin that you and I have ever committed that has been really forgiven until it is forgiven in the mind of God. Have you ever really listened to that statement in Ecclesiastes 12:14? God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Every secret thing, what does that mean? That means there can be some things that you and I have forgiven and forgotten in our own minds that God has not forgiven and forgotten. Now, when God forgives, He'll forget. Hebrews 8:12 and 10:17 quotes from the Old Testament. God will remember their sins and iniquities no more when He forgives. But God will not forget any sin until He forgives that sin, and that forgiveness takes place in the mind of God. Now, how does that affect what we're talking about tonight? How does it affect people? How does it affect us? How many times do you suppose in the world today somebody has stood in a pulpit and said to an audience, "Let me tell you, you do not need to be baptized to be saved." And the people in general are convinced in their own minds that at the point they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or at least at the point they do that and repent, their sins are forgiven. They are convinced, they are assured that their sins are forgiven. Are they? If they are, then it's not necessary to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. There are numbers of people, even in the church, don't miss this, who believe by their actions and their words that their sins are just forgiven automatically without confessing and repenting and praying. Acts 8:22 and James 5:16. They have forsaken the assembly. They have not been involved in the Lord's service. Or they have been living in a way that's brought shame on the church. They never confess. They never ask for the prayers of the church, which in the Bible is just as required as baptism for the remission of sins initially. And in their minds convince themselves, "I'm all right. I've made some changes. I'm doing better now. I don't have to do anything like that." Folks, that's in the mind of man. What about the mind of God? What will it be like one of these days to meet God in the day of judgment and hear Him say, "Depart from me. I never knew you," to a person who claims to have prophesied and worked in the name of the Lord? You see, it's not just what takes place in our minds that's important. It's what takes place in the mind of God that will make the difference between eternal blessing and eternal punishment. Am I a true New Testament Christian in Christ and in His church? I've got to understand what the mind of God says about that. I need to approach it from the standpoint, have I obeyed in a way that God will have added me to Christ and His church? If so, in God's mind, I'm a New Testament Christian, and if I haven't, I'm not a New Testament Christian. And if you're here and you have not obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, which God has required, not which man requires, but which God has required before He will add you to Christ in the church, you need to be concerned about what's taking place in the mind of God. Our worship is acceptable only when it's acceptable in the mind of God. Our Christian living is right only when it is right with approval in the mind of God. And real forgiveness is ours only when it takes place in the mind of God. Therefore, you and I need to use the minds given to us by the Heavenly Father to better understand to the extent that we can what His mind is, what He requires, and what He promises, and give ourselves to Him to the extent that He will add us to Christ, He will accept our worship, He will approve our living, and He will forgive our sins. Tonight, if you could know exactly what is in the mind of God about you, do you think it would be what you would want in the mind of God? If not, maybe you need to do something about your life. Even though you may approve and others may approve, the question is, does God approve? And if you cannot answer tonight, listen to this. If you cannot answer tonight, I believe God in His mind approves of me and my life, you need to do something about it. Even now, by coming as together we stand and sing.
Entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tongues are falling, open the door for me. If Thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with Thee. Through the dark hours dreary, knocking again is He. Jesus, art Thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If Thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with Thee. Door of my heart, I hasten,
Thee will I
open wide. Though He rebuke and chasten, He shall with me abide. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If Thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with Thee.
Be seated, please. Sing number 320, first verse of number 320.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
One responded during the invitation just now, Lynn Harmon. Lynn was baptized into Christ some time back. He says that he's erred as a Christian, and he's repented of that, and he's asking our prayers, and he's praying the Lord that this sin will be set aside and forgiven. So in response to his request, let us go to the throne of mercy. Our Father, we are thankful that even after we have been born into Thy family, after we've become Thy children, knowing that we're weak, that we're prone to make mistakes and to sin, that still we can come back, repenting of these, confessing them, and praying one for another, have these sins set aside. We pray particularly for Lynn at this time. We're thankful for him. We're thankful for the struggles he's making, for his efforts to serve Thee, for his sincerity, his dedication. And we do pray that not only wilt Thou forgive him, but that he may be strengthened from day to day, that he may find the way of escape from every temptation. Enable us to assist him.
that we may put an arm of love about him, that we may encourage and help not only him, but all others. And we pray that he in turn may be an encouragement to us and to others. There may be others in his family and friends that he may lead to thee and lead to living stronger Christian lives. Forgive us all then, and help us that we may be of that service one to another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 130 will be our closing song. We welcome you to the services tonight. If you're visiting, we would encourage you to fill out an attendance card that you'll find there on the seats, and just leave it on the seat or hand it to one of us as you leave this evening. I can't remember a time when, from my standpoint, there has seemed to be any better attention and involvement in the services of the church than we've had today, both this morning and tonight. And I just want to tell you in a personal way how much I appreciate your fine attention and your interest in the study of God's Word. It's a great encouragement to those of us that preach the gospel. Let me mention a few activities that we need to know about. The Lord's Supper has been prepared and left in the educational building. During the singing of the closing song, if you need to go to observe that, you may go through either of the doors at the front of the auditorium and over across the breezeway to the educational building, and you'll be served. After services tonight, teams 1 and 1A of the visitation teams will meet. Team 1 will meet for just a few minutes over in the annex to your right as you look to the annex. Also, the mission committee that's working especially in the Brazil work is asked to meet for a few minutes tonight downstairs in the conference room. The hospital visitation group, this is the college hospital visitation group, will meet at the Bible Communication parking lot at 4 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, Monday afternoon, 4 o'clock, return around 5:30. To the youth, two announcements particularly. The youth calendar is on the table here. You want to pick up a copy of the calendar for December, and you're to leave tomorrow night at 5:30 for the devotion that will be at Dyer. Brother Maynard is out of town this afternoon, tonight, and tomorrow, and he asked that I encourage you to remember those things. There are also letters that are still here concerning our Brazil work. Many of you have picked those up and are sending them. We appreciate that. We'll try to keep them available for you as you need them. As we pray in our own private prayers in the next few days, let's remember several of sick and maybe others even that you know about. Betty Kirk is to have surgery. Jack Williams remains in the hospital. Dan Gwynn and Madge Thomas are both home, but remember, Dan particularly doesn't need visitors at this time. Julie Blackstock and her husband have a new baby girl that was born this morning. Mrs. Byram has had cataract surgery this week, and I understand Francis Witt is to have it maybe tomorrow in the next day or two. We also learned today that the Goldman baby is still undergoing some tests. It is still eating well, but there seems to be some problem. They're not for sure exactly what, and they're still he's still undergoing tests. And the family has asked that we especially remember him in our prayers in the next few days, that everything will go well with him. If there are others that you know of that are sick, please remember them as you pray, and let's do everything we can to encourage each other and to help each other throughout the week. Now let's stand for our closing song and closing prayer.
Just a few more days to be filled with praise and to tell the old, old story. Then when twilight falls and my Savior calls, I shall go to him in glory. I'll exchange my cross for a starry crown where the gates swing outward never. At his feet I'll lay every burden down, and with Jesus reign forever. Just a few more years with their toil and tears, and the journey will be ended. Then I'll be with him where the tide of time with eternity is blended. I'll exchange my cross for a starry crown where the gates swing outward never. At his feet I'll lay every burden down, and with Jesus reign forever.